Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Just moving right along as God gives them, the Israelites, through Moses, the second law, which is a repeating of the first with some other details. And as this is the next generation, as the first generation died off, and here they are, they're just about on the edge, they're ready to go in, and Moses gives them this information. And so some of these things we've seen before. And so with that, you know, let's just go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And we do thank you for the cross. And may your forgiveness in our lives have profound effect on the way we are. And I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and speak to us as we look at your word. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. In other words, this is God's thing. It's not anything man would have come up with, right? But we're going to keep going, and then we'll go back and get it. Of a foreigner, you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. All right, so we see very plainly that at the end of 7 years, they are to release all the debts. They are to forgive all the debts, write them off. You don't owe me anything anymore. Now, as it says very plainly, if they're obedient to this, they're in verse 6, God's going to bless them. They are going to be just where God intended them to be. And how wonderful to have the opportunity to be blessed and have that opportunity to be, you know, the one in charge of all other nations. A few things here. Once again, we see that number 7. Over and over again, we see that, of course, that number of completeness or perfection. Now, this, by the way, went along, this canceling the debts, it went along with the Sabbath year in Leviticus chapter 25, and that every 7 years, you didn't just cancel the debts, but you also didn't till the land. You didn't work the land. You let it lie fallow. And of course, you know, what we all now know about that is that it gives it time to replenish itself. You can overuse the land, and then the land won't be able to produce anything good. And so the land would rest and replenish its nutrients. And then also, what is another 7 year thing? Well, maybe not the 7 year thing, but maybe the 7 day thing, the fourth commandment of the Sabbath. God gave that to his people. On every seventh day, they are to rest. It is a pattern that God set in order in Genesis chapter 2. Then in Exodus chapter 16, they were not to gather the manna. Now, I bring those up because God set that in order before he gave the law. So it was already a natural law. When God created heavens and the earth, you know, 6 days he worked, and the seventh day he didn't create nothing, and he rested. And so it is that from the very beginning, it was a law that he had set in order the way our bodies work, since the land replenishes itself every seven, it needs the seventh year off to replenish itself. So we too, who are made out of dirt, we replenish in a pattern of sevens. It's just the way it is. So Anyway, so we have all these sevens here, but now the command here is to release those who owe. And the reason I brought up the Sabbath thing, because it makes sense as a Sabbath, as rest, because when nobody owes nobody, there is a lack of tension. If I don't owe you anything, or you don't owe me anything, we get along really well, with nothing between us whatsoever. And so we know that the Old Testament is full of shadows and pictures. And so there's got to be a message for you and me in this that is not the letter of the law of us forgiving one another our debts after every 7 years. And I believe that the substance, I don't just believe this, I know this to be true. The substance of this law, the spirit of this law, is forgiveness in general. Jesus used money as an illustration to teach us on basic forgiveness, right? Matthew chapter 18 talked about one man who owed zillions, and his master forgave him. And then he turned to somebody who owed him about 10 bucks. And he, he's choking the guy, "Give me my 10 bucks. And so the master heard of it. And anyway, the guy got in deep trouble for that because he had been forgiven so much, but then he wouldn't forgive anybody who had definitely done much less. Well, of course, you know what all of that means. In that God has forgiven you and me everything. And yet, somehow, some way, we reserve the right, like it's a God-given right. It's somewhere in the Constitution. We don't have to forgive anybody. Well, I hope that if you are someone who hasn't forgiven, if you're holding a grudge, if you are carrying around bitterness, a root of bitterness, if there's anything heavy on you because you have not forgiven somebody, I hope that this bothers you tonight. I hope that you are bothered to the point of repentance, because when you and I do not forgive our neighbor or our brother or our sister, we are in sin. We are in sin when we don't forgive. How horrible. I mean, somebody's already sinned, and then you go ahead and add one more to it, thinking that that's, unforgiveness has some sort of value. It's really funny. I was praying for this study tonight, and I've got these cold, cold notes, just like information. And I felt like tonight I was just going to share information with you, and I knew that there's a heart about this that I need to share, not just this information. And I'm saying that because I just hope that we can get bothered tonight in our hearts and not just get some information about the Old Testament. Because what this is Christianity 101. It's the first thing. It's the last thing. It's all things. And that is forgiveness. And so, I know I'm not going to look at any of you while I'm teaching, because I don't... but by the way, this doesn't mean you don't have to forgive anybody until like 7 years are over. I mean, just letting you know that. Now, when you owe somebody or somebody owes you something and you got this debt thing going, that just has a tension about it. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and me, you know what? This is the new covenant. This is the church age. This is something different. This is the spirit of the law in our hearts. And in this new covenant, you and I, who have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no more tension between us and God. It's been taken care of. We have peace, we have rest, we have a relationship with God because he chose to forgive us of the things that have gotten in the way of that relationship. And as Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so as we come to the Lord, we're heavy laden with debt. Sins against God, sins against people. And so when we come to the Lord, he gives us that rest. And so our relationship with God is all about his forgiveness, but it is also, now back to the seven, in that it's not every 7 years, it just speaks of complete forgiveness, perfection. We have been completely forgiven by the Lord. And with that said, we must completely forgive those who have sinned against us. We must completely forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's what it says. Now, I do want to help us understand something, because I have opened up a can of little, dreadful little unforgiving worms. Because there are a lot of questions now that come up with this. And even maybe you listening right now, you're going, yeah, well, what about if, yeah, but, and I understand all the yeah buts that'll come out of this. First of all, some of you are carrying around unforgiveness in your hearts, in your lives, relationships. Some of you are. I don't know who you are, so don't go getting weird on me. And yet, you have given your life to the Lord and you are a Christian. Does this mean now you have to go to hell? Unless you somehow forgive that person before you die. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, you might say, oh no, I'm toast. I think it's a good idea to feel like you're toast, but the thing is you're not toast. And the reason is that the Sermon on the Mount was given by Jesus to prove guilt. You look at the entire Sermon on the Mount, and I mean, just at the end of chapter 5. And that's when Jesus plainly says, if you want to go to heaven, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, they're not going, but they're more righteous than you are. So we're busted. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, you're busted. You need a Savior. And so we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of reading the Sermon on the Mount and beg him for mercy. And he pours it out on us, even though we are sinners who are not worthy of heaven. Of course we're not worthy, but God makes us worthy by his grace and his goodness. So, we are saved. And the Lord's doing great things in our hearts. And yet, you are carrying bitterness towards somebody. Or when that somebody walks in the room, you feel icky. Or that you hear that person's name, and it causes darkness in you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be comfortable with that darkness, and you cannot possibly think that it has value. You cannot possibly think that your unforgiveness has value. And Jesus says, hey, I forgive you. Now, you go do likewise. Because I guarantee you, for whatever anybody has done to you or me, it's nothing when you add up everything you and I have ever done in our lives to God. And he has forgiven us. So I would encourage you to get on your face before God if you have unforgiveness in your heart. By the way, I did tell Mark I'm going to get through the whole chapter. I might not, right? And you will have to forgive me. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask him to help you, because it is serious. And we're going to even get a little more serious about this as we go. Now, another question this opens up is that this, and I've heard this question from many who don't want to forgive. They say, oh, am I just supposed to pretend it never happened? Well, there's something you can't do. You can't forget. I mean, we say forgive and forget. There's no way you're going to forget. But what forgiveness means is that sin that was committed against you is no longer going to have effect on you and on your heart and your attitude. It's not going to call the shots. Now, but then there's wisdom. I might give you $100. And you may not be able to pay me back. And I say, don't sweat it, because our relationship is more important than $100. And then you go, wow, that's great. Thanks, man. Whoo, you know, let's go fishing. And it's because we're buddies again. We no longer have that. If the next day you say to me, hey, can I borrow $100? Wisdom says, well, you know what? Let's just not do that. Unless I'm just willing to give it. So you don't break relationship with people, but there are things and patterns in the way people behave that you do not place yourself under that because you've forgiven them. So, but forgiveness, it just means that memory, that sin is no longer master over you. And by the way, if you haven't forgiven somebody, all that does is it just makes that person own you. They own you. You can't even have a happy day. You're having a happy day, and then that person happens, you see them at Headlands. Your happy day is over now. And by the way, they've sinned against you, and they're free. They're fine. When they see you, they don't care. They walked in happy. They saw you. They're still happy. But you, thank you, Lord, for this bitterness in my heart. Oh, anyway, there's so much about all of this, but let's look at verse 3 for a second there. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. This is something that God wanted to make clear with them, that this is between them and themselves. This is between God's children. Now, as it says, look at this, of a foreigner you may require it. So if you know, that doesn't mean you have to require it of a foreigner. So some Moabite happens to owe you a ton of money, and after 7 years, you can say, Mr. Moabite, you still owe me the bucks. And he still, you know, he has to pay you. But it also means that you can go ahead and forgive the Moabite too. So, oh good, that means I don't have to forgive people who aren't in my family or in the family of God. Well, we are required to forgive everybody. Jesus led by example here as he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. These were people who were not begging for forgiveness. These were people who were not God's people, Romans and Jews, who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ to the point of killing him. And as Jesus was breathing his last, he prays for them for forgiveness for them. So, that's the model for you and me. But I do believe that what this teaches us in verse 3 is that forgiveness must start at home and at church. How can God's people have a positive effect on an unbelieving world when unforgiveness runs rampant in the church? When we behave as if we've never met Jesus. Oh, sure, we don't cuss anymore, we don't chew tobacco anymore, but we're still snooting our brothers and sisters. Galatians 5, 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, brother goes to law against brother and that before unbelievers. It was all the fights in the church. And we've seen it. And we've seen Christians take Christians to court. And there they are, sitting there before a bunch of unbelievers. So the message here is that if we forgive one another, love one another, favor one another, God's going to bless us and the world's going to take notice. But I don't want us to, you know, I always get this backwards. I guess it comes to us backwards in the Old Testament and then comes to us the other way in the New Testament, in that, you see, God has blessed us by sending his only son to save us. So we belong to him by the grace of God. Well, since he has blessed us, then we must forgive one another, love one another, favor one another. We do this not to gain his favor, but we do this because we do have his favor. But if we behave like the world, ain't nobody going to get saved watching our lives. Look at verse 4. Except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. This is kind of weird and it's hard to understand. It could be saying, in its plain reading, that if there are no poor people, then there's no need to forgive the debt. In other words, the debt would have already been paid because this really favored the poor. Or it's saying, well, actually, many commentators say that the meaning here is that if they do this, then there won't be any poor people. Because it says even here, right after it says, except when there's no poor among you, but the Lord will greatly bless you if you do these things. So either way, I think it makes sense, but let's apply it to you and me. Kind of a funny little application that makes no sense. Are you ready? If we obeyed the Lord in everything, let's say you and I really obeyed God with everything, in everything, the perfect specimens of Christianity, perfect Jesus followers, then there would be no need for us to forgive one another. We would not have to forgive one another if we wouldn't sin against one another. If we're walking with the Lord perfectly, we're not going to sin against each other. Okay. Unfortunately, that's not how life goes. That's not how the church goes. Because we're still dealing with this flesh in us. But while it says here if you know, except when there are no poor among you. Well, look at verse 11. For the poor will never cease from the land. You know what I think God's saying here? He's saying, look, if you do this, there ain't going to be no poor anywhere. I know you're not going to do it, so the poor ain't going to cease from the land. I know you're not going to do this. All right, so we're to forgive one another. God wants to bless us who have been sinned against, that we would write off the sin that has been sinned against us. We are blessed when we finally forgive. A weight is taken off that blows your mind. By the way, real quick, on something else, something I was saying earlier that just came to mind. I believe I had forgiven, and that I'm a relatively good forgiving person. I do. I have forgiven lots of sin against me in this life. And I think my wife would agree. Until I realized recently that there was a real dark, bitter spot in my heart over things that had been done 40 years ago. And I didn't even pay attention to it. But God brought it to my attention. And so you might, you know what I mean? You might feel like things are going, but God is so good just to reveal to you that there might be a problem there. And so the Lord and I are working it out. You know how He works things out, right? He's right and I'm wrong. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple fix. Okay, but what about money? What do you mean, what about money? What about literal money? Talk about forgiving debts, forgiving trespasses, forgiving sins. What about forgiving debts? If somebody owes me money, am I supposed to write it off? You're going to love my answer. Ready? Yes. Wait. If he can't pay, or if it's difficult for him to pay, him or her, I'm using him for you. I don't want to misgender this study. Sorry. But if a person cannot pay the debt, they're having difficulty paying the debt, if it's a real scene, then you know what you do? Realize that the relationship is more important than your money. Relationships are the most important thing in this world. Love God, love money. Those are the two important commandments, right? Love God, love money. Love God, love money. Love God. No, love God, love people. It's all relationships. And our lives get most destroyed when a relationship is wrong. And a relationship can become wrong by sinning against one another and unforgiveness. And also, it can be a case where somebody does owe you money. Now, they're afraid to come near you because they're supposed to pay you last week. Now they have to avoid you. Well, that relationship is more important than that money. And I know you're saying, wait a minute, Kevin, it was a lot of money. What's more important, $1 million or a right relationship? And I'll tell you this. What if, I'm making all this up now, what if a person who is an unbeliever, maybe a family member of yours who's an unbeliever, had borrowed, you know, tons of money from you, and they can't pay it back? Do you believe that you can get, that you got a better chance getting them to heaven by demanding your money or by forgiving the debt? We all know the answer. That was totally rhetorical. We know the answer. So we don't need that tension in relationships. And then if you don't like what I'm saying, well, then I'll have Jesus say it. Luke chapter 6, 34 through 36. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's actually, that's why I don't lend, two reasons I don't lend money, okay? I'll give you two reasons that I don't lend money. Number one, I don't have any money, okay? And that's probably the easiest reason. But secondly, I don't want to get caught up in this tension. And so if there is ever an amount that I have that some I feel like somebody needs, you know, Bridget and I have just, we give it. Here, you have this. No, man, I promise to pay you back. No. Don't pay it back. I've told people, you know, if you're really bent on paying it back, whatever you would pay back to me, put it in the offering box. That way, then it'll make it between them and God if they really want to pay it back. But anyway, I think it's just an easier life to not lend. Okay, we're not done. Verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. I mean, here's the deal. It was a set amount of time. It wasn't 7 years from the time he borrows from you. It's like seventh year is coming up in 2 months kind of a thing. And so somebody says, hey, can you lend me 10 grand? And I'm sure a lot of people were kind of playing that. But here they are, they do need something, and you're going, no, because then I'd have to forgive you. I don't want to do that. I want my money. And even though I have a lot and you don't have any, I just don't think I want to do that. So you shall surely give to him. Your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. just go ahead and use your imagination of the things that you have thought or maybe others have thought. Because of this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Okay. Let's just put this all in a few words. Give to the poor. Now, while it is very honorable to give to poor people all over the world, you might give to something that feeds the hungry in Sudan or even in Peru and Pachakutik area, that's very honorable. But we must first consider the poor in our own fellowship. Look at the last part of 7 again. You shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him who has need. First John 3:16-18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so when we know somebody in the fellowship who's hurting financially, then we help. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, what kind of game are you playing? But that we would take care of one another. Now, I got to explain to you something about this, though. There will be people in the fellowship who are hurting, and it's hard to tell because they're so quiet about it, but we always appreciate the quiet herders in this area. Now, hold on. The reason is because God sees their need, and they are praying to the Lord, and then God fills that need, perhaps through somebody in the fellowship. Now, if he doesn't do it in a cosmic fashion by his Holy Spirit, where he speaks to somebody, say, hey, give that to... If he doesn't do it that way, somebody might just accidentally find out about the poor brother. Now, it happened to us on a few occasions. I mean, you know, we talk about this stuff, and it's hard because this gets right down to... this is what happened. It happened a lot. But when we lived in Phelan and we had nothing, we had everything taken away from us, the one thing that we vowed to do is not to discuss our financial problems with anybody in the church. Because it's so easy to manipulate. Because the church is supposed to be generous and take care of poor people. And we have the manipulators, they come by here, who do not care about the things of God, but they say, you should take care of me because I'm poor and you're supposed to take care of me because that's what Jesus would do. Well, that's not what Jesus would do. But we do know that within every one of us, there's a little manipulator who would like to just, you know, word something just right for some people and maybe get something out of it. So we just talked to it. We're not going to talk about this at all. Well, and so it happened that we ended up with groceries on our doorstep tons of times. We had surprise money showing up out of the craziest places. Even when we moved to Palm Springs, we didn't have any... Oh, yeah, I was going to say back at Phelan. Boy, did the secretary get mad at us. Boy, was she mad. What do you mean mad? Why was she mad? Well, she called me up one time. She said, Kevin, somebody just left a check here for you. You know, actually, they gave them the church the check, and the church wrote it because they want to be anonymous. And I said, woohoo, yeah, baby. And I drive down there to pick up the check, and I said, whoa, oh, thank you. We needed this so bad. And she said, why didn't you tell us? You need to tell us. I said, I didn't need to tell you. Palm Springs, I remember sitting there at my desk. I was paid very little. And we were just trying to squeeze by, and I wasn't going to be able to pay rent at all. We were exactly rent short. I mean, it was, you know, and I'm sitting there looking at the calendar, hoping that there's something that I could go out and do, you know, maybe go, you know, sell flowers on the corner or something. I don't know. And a man walks in that I hardly know at that church, and he comes in, he says, how are you doing? And I said, I'm fine, because, you know, you lie. And he says, really? I said, well, my arm's a little sore. I just got a tetanus shot yesterday, but I'm good. I'm good. He goes, gosh. He goes, can you do me a favor? I said, yeah, sure. And he reached out his hand. There's a wad of bills in his hand. A wad of them. And he said, here, take this. And I grabbed it. And he said, if you know somebody who needs that, can you get it to them? And I broke down in tears. I go, it's me. I needed this. And then he broke down in tears. He goes, wow, God spoke to me. God told me to come over here and bring this to you. And I was like, oh, we're crying, hugging and crying. And he leaves just going, oh, thank you, Lord. He leaves. I go, and I've got a hand. I got a fist full of dollars, you know. I run into my office, close the door. I want to see how much it is. If it was 20 bucks, I was thrilled. I was just like, I open it up and it rent exactly. God takes care of his people through his people when we're not doing so good. You may be doing well, somebody's not doing so well. And that we would notice, that we would pray, that we would hear from the Lord, that we would move on our brother's behalf. Bridget and I had, I know I'll lose my reward for this stuff, but I don't care. If we can learn something, it's great. You know, when we started like doing better, we got, you know, it was so fun. We giving out secret money to people. People that just, they had no clue that we, you know, and, you know, go to their house and just like slip it under their door in the middle of the night, you know, and just run. Thrilling. So figure out who's in need and be a blessing. Be a blessing from God. That God would use you like that. It's just it. Now, if you're going to help somebody who's poor, I would say don't make them fill out a credit application or have to write you an essay as to how they ended up in a situation like this. Because a lot of people got in the mess they got into because perhaps they got there because of sin. Some kind of disobedience got them there. But I believe we must still give in order that they would be restored. I'm glad that I didn't have to, you know, fill out an application and a resume and write something up to the Lord to explain to him why I was worthy of his blood. He only covers sinners. And so we in the church, no matter how we got in the situation, we got to cover one another. That we would be restored. Now, if it becomes a pattern, that's when say, okay, different game plan. Because the fact is this, sometimes giving is the worst thing you could do for some people. Is the absolute worst thing. I mean, well, what about 1 Timothy chapter 5? Paul's talking about the widows. He says, now don't be put, you know, giving to every widow that says she's a widow. You know, first of all, let the family take care of her. If she's got no family, but she's all she's doing in the church, she's a busybody. But he says, man, they're praying, they are taking care, they're washing the feet, they are serving, they're real Christians behaving like real Christians, then man, take care of them. But what is to say, and we can say generally speaking, anyone who has come to sponge off of the church, we are not required to give. We are not required to give. Or if a poor person is able to work but refuses to work, then giving them sustenance can do them much more harm than not giving them sustenance. Better to, you know, give them some work if we can find something like that for them. So, you know, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So, but I'm going to just bottom line this whole thing. Care about one another and take care of each other. And if it, and it, you know, if you don't think that money is going to be good for that person, I think that's fine if you think that through prayer, through careful consideration. But but don't be afraid to help a brother out. God will bless you over the top. It is a fun thing to do. And then it's fun for them to receive it. All right. Hey, no, we're good. Let's keep you going. If your brother, verse 12, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your winepress, from what the Lord has blessed you with, and you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So it's another seven-year cycle. After 6 years, on that seventh year, you let your servants go free. But look at this, talking about a Hebrew man or woman who is serving you as a slave, really. But how could that be? Well, a thief who couldn't pay back, he would be one who would become a slave until it is paid back. That's Exodus chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Or it just in cases of extreme poverty that they would just sell themselves out to you to be a slave. And so Leviticus 25, 39, we will later see that let me just read to you from Leviticus 25, 39. If one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And so as they were reminded there in verse 15 here, remember you guys used to be slaves in Egypt? Remember how fun that was? So we're not going to do that. You're not going to do that to your people. They will serve you, but you will be sweet as pie with them. I think it says sweet as pie in the New Living Translation. So, but remember that you are from Egypt, and that is for you and me as well. If you and I are willing to remember what we were, where God dug us from, then our treatment of others is going to be much better. We're going to have more compassion on other people. We will be more patient with other people. And I know some of you weren't dug out as deep a pit as I was dug out. And I think probably that's the only benefit of having to be dug out of a really deep pit. The only benefit is that I do have compassion on people who are like in a real bad place. Because I know me, and I remember me. Let's go on, verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, he's doing great, then you shall take an awl, thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. And this is what you would call a bond servant. It's for life. They're saying, I belong to you. It is by choice. It is not of obligation, but it is of love. So, but why the awl? You know, by the way, an awl is it's a woodworking thing. It's just, I don't know what they use that for other than to poke people's ears. But I'll tell you what, you get your ear poked with an awl. I've seen my sisters get their ears pierced with a needle, and that was bad enough. But you want to put an awl through your ear? Look it up on the internet, an awl through the ear. But anyway, I don't know why an awl, something like that. Why not just like a membership card or, you know? We read in the New King James, in the New Testament, the beginnings of the letters by Paul, right? You know, he calls himself a bondservant of Christ. And though it's the same Greek word for slave, servant, it's the same Greek word for bondservant. It's just this, you know, so it's either slave by choice or you're a slave, whatever the case. But my point being is that Paul would call himself a slave of Christ forever, but it was Paul's choice to be that slave. It was not out of obligation, but it was about out of love. And so we can relate that to, we relate Paul's relationship with the Lord to what happened here with this slave. I don't want to go. I want to stay here with you forever. And just as it caused the slave some pain to stay, it was so it causes us some pain to choose to serve the Lord. Paul would experience more pain than a lot of regular people because he served the Lord and he wanted to stay with the Lord no matter what. Also, that awe was the owner's mark on you. So you held that mark that reminded people that you belonged to these people. Now, with all of that said, we all understand, I hope, and if you don't, we will now, that we were born as slaves. We will always be slaves one way or another. We will be slaves either to sin or to righteousness. John 8:34, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And you read on in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We went from one owner to another. That's what we did when we got saved. And that's all there was to it. And yes, Bob Dylan was right. You are going to have to serve someone. You will serve someone. It's not even a choice that you and I have. We can choose who to serve, but to serve at all, no choice. We're serving something. We are being bossed around and led around by something. Some people are bossed around and led around by sin. And some people are bossed around and led around by the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, it's a better life. So this passage could refer to our choice to serve God out of love forever. But really, you know what? I think it goes the other way. Who was pierced for us? The Lord Jesus. And it tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. He came so that he could live with us forever, not out of obligation, but out of love. And he's the one who got punctured so that we could do this. It's an amazing thing. And so, verse 18, it shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. In other words, send him away the way he says. If they don't want to stay with you, send him away with all the stuff, send him all of that. A hired servant serves 3 years, and that you learn that from Isaiah chapter 16, verse 14. Just do some cross-referencing and figure that one out. But anyway, verse 19, and we'll finish up. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. And we've seen all of that. But all the dealings with the firstborn of the flock, these were given to the Lord. God wanted to remind them, as Moses would speak to them, that the firstborn were the best, and that all your dealings with each other, because that's what we've been talking about, forgiveness with one another, we've been talking about generosity with the poor, taking care of them, talking about being released and in their situation, again, caring for others and caring for their servants. But here, it really switches back to the Lord, because you see, in all of our dealings with each other, do not forget our dealings with God, and that everything that we do in our offering to God has to be the best and the first, or the first and the best, whichever way you want to go with it. And so when you and I give to the Lord, it's always the best. I love Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. God was busting his people through Malachi. He says, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Oh, man. I'm not going to elaborate on that. We need to just get out of here. Whether or not God's people were going to be fruitful in their lives, it hinged upon whether or not they're willing to bless God and bless people. And I think that that obedience still goes with you and me. We are saved. God has blessed us. But there are so many things that may not be going on in the inside of us, and the fruit may not be grown in our lives, because there are just some real simple things, and that is just there would be an outpouring of what God is pouring in. Your salvation, what God gave you all for free, wasn't so that you could just sit in it, but that then you and I would, as that living water would flow through us, that it would flow through us. And we would love our brothers and sisters. And so, hey, if you're having trouble forgiving anybody, get that taken care of. Because it's ruining your relationship with God. If you don't care about anybody else in their situations, that's ruining your relationship with God. You can study all you want. You can know the doctrines back and forth. You can have all your doctrinal ducks in their perfect places. But if you're not loving your brother, you're not right with God. That's just how it works. Lord, thank you for these reminders, the practical reminders of taking care of each other. And I ask you right now that should there be anybody here who is really struggling to forgive, that you would release them, that you would give them that supernatural ability to release that debt, and that they would be set free. They would just be flying out of here instead of just crawling out. So bless your people, Lord, as we bless others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.